I want us to talk for a few moments this morning about what I believe is a very important topic, and that is the idea of being thankful. Being thankful for the things that we have. And the passage that was read for us a few moments ago, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." All through the Bible, God's people are called upon to be thankful people and to give thanks for the things that we have. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50, the Bible says, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 92 and verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." Then over a few pages, Psalm 100, verse 4, the Bible says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Now it may be to a certain degree that we are living in a society which fails to show gratitude as we should each and every day. It's true in the realm of our relationships with one another, and it's often true in the realm of relationships that exist between the Heavenly Father and his children. It seems that many people think everybody owes them something. Everybody owes me something. Rather than seeking to give something lasting and eternal to somebody else. It seems like some of us perhaps have come to the point to where the thing that would really make me happy is for people to just do my bidding and to do everything the way I want to do it. Rather than finding the true happiness in the concept that is given to us in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Perhaps we're living in an egocentric society, or what some have called the me, my, and mine generation. But you know, there are several things, especially for the saint of God, for us to be thankful for. Somebody once wrote this: "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found out it wasn't as wonderful as they thought it would be." The secret of a happy life isn't to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. And then we wake up, our life is over, and we miss the beauty of the present. That was a quote from an individual years ago. And I think he's right. Often we worry too much and think too much about all the things that we don't have, that we forget to be thankful and praise God for all the wonderful things that we do have. Regarding being thankful, very quickly this morning, I want us to consider three things which we should constantly be thankful for. Number one, we ought to be thankful for the salvation of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Titus mentions here the salvation of God. And he says that for the grace of God has appeared, or that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. The Bible says here that the salvation of God has appeared to all men. It appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. It appeared in the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross for our sins. It appeared as Christ appeared from the tomb alive and ascended up to glories of heaven. And we ought to be thankful that God has made this salvation available to us. You ever get too close to the stove? You burn your hand in the oven. You stand a little too close to the leaves of the wood that you're burning out in the backyard. Be thankful for the salvation that God has provided for you. Because not only is it a salvation into eternal life, but it is a salvation from the eternal punishment that exists in hellfire. And you know, there are ways that we show our thankfulness to God. Obviously, we do by prayer, but we show our thankfulness to God for His salvation, I believe, through our submission. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, speaking about Jesus, says, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Obedience. That is submission to God. And Christ has offered salvation to those who obey Him, those who will submit to His will through the plan of salvation, which we talk about so often. You cannot submit to God. You cannot truly obey God apart from proper submission to the plan of salvation as outlined in the Word of God. Regardless of what people tell you in the religious world today, we have to do it God's way. Faith doesn't come by a miraculous zapping into my heart. Faith doesn't come by some accident or some tragic illness that I recover from. Faith, the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. That's the first step in God's plan of salvation. The first obvious step. And when you hear, you must believe. The Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Remember those in Acts 2 we talk about often? Peter had preached to them beginning in verse 14. After he preached to them, we know that they believed because their hearts were pricked and they asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them in verse 38 of Acts 2 to repent. After doing that, we must be willing to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul said, with the heart one believes in the righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see the necessity of confessing faith as connected with salvation. And after we've done these things, we're ready to submit to God in baptism. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter commanded them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so this is how we submit to God. And through our submission to God's will, we're thanking God, aren't we? I mean, God provides this wonderful plan of salvation. He provides His Son on the cross, and we just turn away and neglect it and refuse to obey. That's not being very thankful, is it? And so we thank God through our submission, and then we thank God not only through our submission, but through our service. Through our dedicated, faithful service to Him. Going back to Titus chapter 2 and looking again at verse 11. Which we looked at a moment ago, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness. We ought to deny worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do these things. We deny these things. We live the way we ought to live as children of God, because we are thankful to God for what He's done for us. And we say thank you. We show our thankfulness by serving God faithfully, glorifying His name in our lives. And so we thank God with our submission, and we thank God for our service, and we thank God with our speech. You know, compare thankfulness with love. We love people. And we show that love for them, and we should. John taught that. We shouldn't just say, I love you, but we ought to demonstrate that love, right? But it works the other way around, too. We shouldn't just demonstrate that love, but we ought to say, I love you. A husband ought to tell his wife that he loves her often. A wife ought to tell her husband that she loves him often. They ought to manifest that love to one another in deeds and actions as well. But we ought to say it to one another. The same way with thankfulness. We show God that we're thankful through our submission. We show God that we're thankful for His salvation through our service. But we ought to tell God that we're thankful also, right? You've heard me give the illustration of the parent trying to teach his child to be thankful. And if someone gives them something, we say to them, "What do you say?" And they say, "Thank you." God has provided unto us eternal salvation, and we ought to say, "Thank you." In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul has been discussing for two chapters the idea of giving and the attitude we ought to have behind our giving. He's talking about financial giving in that. And in verse 15, he concludes this discussion with the statement, "And thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." I have a friend who opposes the saying of a prayer before we take up the collection. I don't know. He opposes it. Says the denominationalist started it. I disagree. We can pray anytime if it's organized. But right here in this verse, in light of giving, because my friend asked me, he said, "I've heard so many people stumble through a prayer before the giving. What do you say?" I said, "That's easy. Thank God for His indescribable gift." Right? In 2 Corinthians 9:15, in the context of discussing our financial giving, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." If nothing else, as an incentive, and Paul uses Christ, God's gift, Paul uses Christ as an incentive to give all through the context of this. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, he's given the illustration trying to teach how we ought to be generous and how we ought to give financially. He says there, "I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Paul used Christ as an illustration there to give folks incentive to give financially. And so if nothing else, if we have a prayer before the offering, before the giving, what do you say? You thank God for Christ. "Thank you, God, for your great generosity in sending your Son to die for our sins. Help us at this time to reflect upon that so that we too may be generous in our giving." That's what Paul's saying there in 2 Corinthians 9:15. We say thank you through our speech. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6, where Paul is talking there about prayer. And he says there, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Over and over again, thanksgiving being connected with prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing, giving thanks to God for all things." And so we ought to be thankful for the salvation of God. Number two, we ought to be thankful not just for the salvation of God, we ought to be thankful for the saints of God. For the love that is exhibited by the saints. Did you ever have a fellow Christian do anything for you? Ever? You ever have a brother or sister in Christ make you a pie, send you a card, pay you a visit, or just do anything at any time in your life to help you out with anything? If you have, it was a great blessing, wasn't it? We are here for one another. And we ought to be thankful for one another. For the love that we show toward one another. I know that the Apostle Paul was forever thankful for the love of his brethren. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting. Paul was so thankful for his brethren. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, again, and speaking about those brethren there, the Apostle Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the writer there says, "Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Consider one another. Consider one another in our prayers. Thank God for his people, for our brethren, for those with whom we share a like precious faith. You know, I've often said the opposite of gratefulness is complaining. Isn't it? When we begin to complain about things, we're not showing a grateful attitude, are we? I mean, if I were to walk out there and somebody came up to me, hint, hint, and said, "Michael, I bought you a brand new Ford Mustang. I know how you liked them, so I bought you one." And can you imagine that? I look at that car and I said, "It's green. I want it red." Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Now, that is a... we call it a hyperbole. It is an extended, an emphasized illustration in order to show how God sees us when here he's blessed us so richly with whatever we're complaining about. Wah, wah, wah. We just want to complain. And God has blessed us so richly and so greatly, and we'll come in and we'll find something anywhere and complain about it. Listen, I'm making this point looking in the mirror. I make a lot of my points like that. Because sometimes I begin to listen to myself complain. And we ought to be grateful, thankful for our brethren, thankful for the love that's exhibited to us by our brethren. We ought to be thankful for the faith that is expressed by the saints. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, I love what Paul thanked God here about the brethren at Rome. And he says there in verse 8 of chapter 1, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul was thankful that those brethren's faith was spoken of throughout the world. You know, I've met brethren before who almost get discouraged or jealous or whatever because the church in the next county or the church down the road is growing faster than we are. Listen, if that church is growing, that means souls are being saved. That means God's name is being further glorified. And we're going to complain about that? Let us be thankful for the faith of brethren around us and the faith of brethren in other places. That's a wonderful thing to praise God for. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul makes a similar statement about those brethren. He said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Your faith grows exceedingly. And then that last statement, getting back to our previous point, "and the love abounds from you toward one another." Sometimes we take these things for granted, but we ought to be thankful for them. For the love exhibited by the saints, for the faith expressed by the saints, and for the grace extended by the saints. Paul was so thankful to brethren because they helped him, not only spiritually, but financially. In Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now." Later on, the last chapter, he talks about how they had sent him need, how they had sent him aid to fulfill his physical needs. And anytime brethren extend grace to someone financially, we should be thankful for that. And then we ought to be thankful for the Christ being extolled by the saints. I'm thankful when saints extol Christ. When saints glorify Christ. When saints put Christ first in their lives. On one hand, I'm encouraged when I see the face of my brethren at every worship service. But I'm going to be frank with you, it's discouraging when you've got 55 on Sunday morning and 20 on Sunday night. And you might get 25 on Wednesday evening if you're lucky. The numbers here have went up on our midweek service and even on our Sunday night service. They've went up. I'm thankful for that. But somewhere along the way, somebody must have come along and started preaching to people that the Sunday morning service, that's the important one. Got to get that one in. You might make it Sunday night, you might make it Wednesday night, but you got to be there Sunday morning. Now show me the verse. I pleaded with brethren over the years, show me the verse that places a greater emphasis upon the Sunday morning service over the Sunday evening and the Wednesday evening service. Still haven't been shown the verse. You know why? Because it's not there. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible simply says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Somebody said to me once, you know what assembly that's talking about? I said, yeah. What? The assembly of the saints. That's what it says. Well, which assembly? The assembly of the saints. Saints are going to assemble Wednesday night. Is that an assembly of the saints? Yeah, that's what that verse is talking about. The saints are planning to assemble on Tuesday night. We're having the gospel meeting. Is it talking about that one? Is it an assembly of the saints? Yes, it's talking about that. Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I've already got my Lord's Supper that morning. And now I got to come Sunday night? Why? Because the saints are assembling, and Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Is that an assembly of the saints? Absolutely. Hebrews 10:25, you know what assembly is talking about? It's talking about the assembly of the saints. When the saints assemble, we're there. And we ought to be thankful for that. Thankful when saints are there and we're there to encourage and to uplift one another and to help one another to be faithful to the Lord. And so many things to be thankful for. We're thankful for the salvation of God. We should be thankful for the saints of God. And then finally, very quickly, we should be thankful for the supply of God. Again, in 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. How many of my needs does God supply? Philippians 4:19. Paul said, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In James 1, we're told that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Often we get in this mentality of, I worked hard this week, I earned my paycheck, and I bought these groceries. Well, yeah, that's true, you did. But while you were working, you needed your arms to move, right? You needed the air to breathe, to keep you alive, to do your job. Where'd all that come from? You know, when we're talking to our children, and when we're children, we say, God made the cow, and God made the dog, and God made the grass. But then somewhere along the way, we become adults, and we don't think like that anymore. We begin in our speech to speak more literal. And that grass grew there. Where'd that grass come from? Well, it grew there. We planted some seed. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But in our minds, at least, let's not forget that God made that grass. God made that cow. God made that dog. And God gave me my paycheck. Because God allowed me to live through this week to work and to make that money. Be thankful for the supply of God. He supplies our every need. He supplies our eternal needs. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. And this is one of my favorite statements. There's a song that we sing sometimes based upon this. Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day." That's a beautiful way of Paul saying God's going to reward me with eternal salvation because I'm remaining faithful to him. God has supplied us with eternal salvation. Paul anticipated this over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, when he said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering in the time of my departure is at hand." Paul's saying there, I'm about to be put to death. And he says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally," he says, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Lord said in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." The crown of righteousness, as Paul says here, the crown of life, as in Revelation 2:10. Both of those are phrases that are talking about eternal life in heaven. Well, where did that come from? Paul says, "The crown of righteousness, which Christ will give me, which the judge will give me." The Lord said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Who supplies that need? Who supplies that for us? Eternal life. It's Christ. It's God. God supplies all of our spiritual and eternal needs. And God supplies our earthly needs too. Remember that's what he talked about there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33, when he talks about how we shouldn't worry and be anxious all the time about things, about what you're going to wear, about what you're going to eat, about where you're going to live. Talks about the birds, how they don't toil or spin. They don't work. God supplies for them. What about the lilies of the valley, he said? When they're in full bloom, they're more beautifully arrayed than even Solomon. But they don't toil, they don't spin. In other words, they don't sow, they don't labor. Now, if God provides even for the smallest sparrow, you think he's going to overlook you? That's the Lord's point. So don't worry about those things. He simply says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." In other words, God's going to supply your needs. And we ought to be thankful to God for that. God supplies our eternal needs. He supplies our earthly needs. But you know, he supplies our emotional needs. Do we have emotional needs? I know I do. We all do. We all have emotional needs. And God supplies those. I mean, think about the great invitation in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I talk about that often when Jesus says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Often I point out that Jesus is not talking here about people who are laboring and working in the factory, in the restaurant, or whatever. He's talking about those who are laboring under the burden of the guilt of sin, the sins that they have committed. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find..." Look at this phrase here. "You'll find rest for your souls." That's how I know. He's talking about the laboring and the burdening under the guilt of sin. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I'll tell you what, rest for your souls. When you come up out of that baptistry and your sins are washed away, you'll feel such a peace and serenity and rest for your soul that you won't even be able to sit down and describe, not even to Barbara Walters, the way that you feel, as good as she is about getting things out of people. It's just such a wonderful feeling that God supplies that for us. that emotional need. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. You can't even understand it, much less describe it. Will guard your hearts and souls through Christ Jesus. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that God supplies to us all of our needs. Our eternal needs, our earthly needs, even our emotional needs. There's an awful lot to be thankful for. I remember one time years ago, I decided every Sunday night, every first Sunday night of every month, I was going to preach on three more things we ought to be thankful for. I thought, well, we could just go on forever with this. Because God has been so gracious to us. We are so blessed. Let's never forget it. Let's never forget to say thank you to God. And to show God how thankful we are through our services. We should be thankful to God for the salvation of God. For our brethren, for the saints of God. And for the supply of God. He gives us all that we need. Let's pray.